grace, mercy, and peace. Along with so many other gifts, these are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is a portion of Psalm 51, printed in your service folder. We'll read verses 1 through 5, 7 to 9, and verse 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Dear fellow children of God, each November at FVL we have a special Veterans Day service and ceremony. And it's no surprise that almost every year the guest speaker for that ceremony is a veteran, for obvious reasons. Because he can speak from experience, because he can relate to his experiences better than any of us can, and because when somebody is standing in front of you who served in Korea or Vietnam or Iraq or Afghanistan, his words carry even more weight and he has more credibility. God often worked the same way when he chose his writers for the pages of Holy Scripture. It's not as though God always chose eyewitnesses. We know that Moses wasn't there when God breathed life into Adam. He wasn't there when Noah built the ark, but Noah could speak from experience about, for example, the burning bush, because he not only felt the heat of that burning bush, but he could always remember his feeble excuses that he offered God. The Apostle Paul says, neither danger nor sword will separate me from the love of Christ. And not one of us would say, well, easy for you to say, Paul, because we know that he faced danger and a sword is how his life ended. Psalm 51, the words of our text, are no different. Psalm 51, written by King David, a man who for the last 3,000 years has faced such scrutiny for both his dark days of sinful moral failures and also his days of heroic acts in God's name. And who better to illustrate the ongoing struggle that every Christian has with his sinful self? Our theme this morning is, have mercy on me, O God, in the words of King David. And first of all, like David, we want to admit, God, my sins offend you. Psalm 51, one of seven penitential psalms in the Bible and one of five written by King David. And there are times when we have to speculate, well, when was this psalm written? Not so with Psalm 51. We're told in the preface, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. A pretty well-known story, and yet to appreciate the context of Psalm 51, it's worth reviewing what happened with David. First of all, contrary to the tradition of the day and the responsibility of kings, David stayed home when his army went off to war. And he observes Bathsheba bathing on the top of her roof. He finds out that she is a married woman, married to one of his soldiers. He still invites her over to his palace, commits adultery. When she becomes pregnant with his child, then he tries to cover it up with a murder. He then wallows in his state of denial and guilt for months until finally Nathan, God's prophet, confronts David, and then David repents. That's the backdrop for the text in front of us, Psalm 51. And it helps us appreciate the heartfelt, heart-rending plea of David in our text when he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." This isn't the arrogant king who took another man's wife. It isn't the coward who tried to cover up that sin by having a faithful soldier murdered. These are the words of a man who understood, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." David's confession might have been a long time in coming, but what wasn't such a long time in coming was David's guilt. Because even though he had tried to hide this sin from a nation and from God, he always lived with the guilt of that sin. And there were those that knew of his sin. Joab, the captain of the army who carried out that death sentence on Uriah. Bathsheba, who knew whose child she was carrying. And of course, David, who came to realize that no matter how many lies you repeat over and over and over again, and no matter how much denial you heap upon your sin, it doesn't make the guilt go away. Think of the words of our text when David says, "Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Reminds us of Psalm 32. David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." But now in our text, David doesn't just stay in that state of denial. He doesn't just confess his sins, but what he doesn't do is make excuses. He doesn't say, "Well, listen, God, I was under a lot of stress because of all the responsibility you had given me. Remember, God, I didn't ask to be king." He makes no excuses. Instead, he says, "Lord, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Reminds us of his response when Nathan confronted him with his sin. And what's the first thing he says? "I have sinned against the Lord." David had been humbled, brought to his knees, and he must have been bewildered. How could he have fallen into all of those sins? What started with just a little sin, not being with his men, and then looking where he shouldn't have looked, and then continuing to look, and all of a sudden he's in this downward spiral, and he had to wonder, "What's happened to me? Because this is not how my dad raised me." But then, we know from our text, he came to realize that the sinner he saw in the mirror wasn't a sinner because of what he had done with Bathsheba and what he had done to Uriah. Instead, he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." He came to realize that the sinner he saw in the mirror, that sin did not begin in a palace bedroom with a married woman. That sin began in the womb of his mother. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Psalm 51, says this of David. "David meant, I am a sinner, not because I committed adultery, nor because I had Uriah murdered. But I committed adultery and murder because I was born, indeed conceived, and formed in the womb as a sinner." And so, with this verse in our text, verse 5, we have the clearest verse in all of the Old Testament about what we know as original sin. The sin that no matter how hard we try, we can never escape. So what of us this morning? At times, do we ignore the red flags that our conscience and God wave in front of us? Are our sins, our transgressions, always before us? Do we say, "I know my transgressions, the times that I cross the line"? Or do you fall into this trap that when you come here on a Sunday morning and we have that confession of sins, that you think of some of those sins you committed this past week? Loss of temper, lack of patience, laziness or cutting corners, a lack of respect for somebody in authority, no matter who that might be? And do you bring those sins before God's throne? But are there other sins that you leave behind? Maybe because, not that you don't know those transgressions, but you leave them behind because either you're too ashamed to bring them with you, because how evil and awful those thoughts are, or you leave them behind because Satan has convinced you that maybe you don't really want to live without those sins. Or is this your greater challenge? That you forget that your sinfulness is always before you. That even if you've had a good week where you haven't lost your patience, no sharp words with your spouse or someone in your family, you've been so faithful in your prayer life, so unselfish in your concern for others, that you forget that no matter how good a week you had, you still dragged with you your sinfulness. That long before you ever cut corners when your boss or a teacher wasn't looking, long before you simply forgot to declare something on your taxes, long before you learned how effective and cruel sarcasm could be, long before you learned how to lie to your parents about what really happened on a Friday night, long before you made fun of someone at recess who was just a little different than you, or stood by and watched while somebody else was mocked and you just were grateful it wasn't you, long before, for the seventh time in one meal, you chucked food from your high chair, you were sinful because you dragged your sinful nature with you out of the womb. David says, my sin is always before me, a stench in God's nostrils from my conception until my deathbed. But then you realize, when David says, have mercy on me, O God, because my sins offend you, the beauty of Psalm 51, and the reason that we use Psalm 51 in church even more than Psalm 23, is because we also know God's Son saves us. David didn't write Psalm 51 to draw attention to himself and his sin. He didn't write this as a heroic testimonial of look at me and look at the change that I made in my life and how far I've come. He wrote this psalm to give all credit to his Savior God. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Just as David made no excuse for his sin, so also what he didn't do in this psalm is say, now listen, God, I know I have sinned, but God, remember everything I have done. Remember how I was willing to walk out on that plane and face a giant nobody else was willing to take on. Remember how I wrote such wonderful spiritual music for Saul. Remember how I was loyal to Saul, even though he was trying to kill me. And God, all of these military victories that I helped your people achieve. David doesn't bring any of that up, but David simply throws himself on the compassion of his merciful God. And the other mistake David doesn't make, David doesn't say, listen, God, I am so, so sincerely sorry for what I have done. And because of my sorrow, God, please forgive me. A tear-soaked pillow can certainly be part of contrition. But no matter how wet that pillow does not forgive us for our sins. We realize that that is God and only God. And David says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David realized that this is the good news. Not only couldn't he do anything to earn God's forgiveness, that's law, but he didn't have to do anything to earn God's forgiveness. Do you understand the gospel? That God forgives us, cleanses us whiter than snow, no matter what kind of week we had, no matter what my attitude about what I think is right or wrong. God forgives me because of Jesus. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. This is a reference to a plant the children of Israel would dip in blood and then smear that blood, paint that blood over their door frame, dip it in the blood of the Passover lamb, a foreshadowing of the blood of the Lamb of God that would cleanse us from all sin. And then we will be, David says, whiter than snow. How could a murderer, an adulterer, a liar be whiter than snow? How can you and I, sinful from conception, sins that we're ashamed to admit to others, sins that would shock those sitting around us if they could read our thoughts, how can we be whiter than snow? Because David says, Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Because God has taken his paintbrush and dipped it in the blood of his Son and cleansed us from every sin, and then dipped his pen in the ink of the blood of his Son and sealed our forgiveness. Notice what David doesn't say. He doesn't say, hide your face from me, O Lord. Because after months of being in despair and trying to hide from God, he came to the beautiful realization, not only can't I hide from God, but I don't need to hide from God because God has blotted out every one of my sins. He sees me through Jesus as perfect. That brings us to verse 12 of our text, a verse that's part of the beautiful Create in Me that we sing so often, including this morning after the sermon. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The joy of your salvation. David oozes joy in Psalm 51 and so many of his other psalms. But what about us? How do we experience the joy, the everyday joy of our salvation? Well, don't you experience it every time you walk through the doors here into God's house? The joy of your salvation that you left those sins and were absolved. When someone in front of you, your shepherd, says, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The joy of your salvation when next week you will walk back from the Lord's table, sin free in God's eyes because of the very blood of your Savior. The joy of your salvation is yours when you realize that that joy has nothing to do with your wealth or your health, nothing to do with how good a week you had, nothing to do with your success or lack of success at work. That joy of your salvation has nothing to do with the success and the achievements of your children or grandchildren, or wins or losses or GPAs or scholarships. It has nothing to do with the economy or politics or anything else. The joy of your salvation has everything to do with your Savior. Your Savior and the salvation that He has won for you and the home that He has guaranteed for you. Until that day, may your prayer be, Lord, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me for Jesus' sake and for the joy that is mine. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.